Those who are my age and older will remember a time before the internet. You may remember the early days in the mid-90s when dial-up was the only method of connecting. And, had to wait for certain times of the day so that you could even connect because it could only handle so much traffic. And, we were dealing with kilobytes, just like 14,000 bytes versus the megabytes that many use today. And there was little at that time because it was so hard to log in and people to be on at the same time. There was little in the way of social media. At certain times, as the internet progressed, we find that certain things began to creep in where social media became more and more plausible. As you look around 2003, you have things like MySpace began, one of the earliest, and it allowed people, friends to be in contact, to follow and to know a little bit about one another's lives, to follow some of their favorite musicians, things of that nature. And Facebook followed closely on its heels, primarily in the colleges in the early 2000s. And then in 2006, it went mainstream and the old people took over and the young people fled. But you found that it became a viable way of staying in contact and such. And then you had Twitter and YouTube come along and you had the beginnings of what we now look at as viral things where something will be tweeted, millions of times, or a video will be watched millions of times. And late to the game was Instagram, which come along around 2010. But with its streamlined design of pictures and text, this made it the perfect media for the rise of the career of the 2010 of the teens, and that is the career of the influencer. And while social media has gone through various changes, and influencers will continue to they'll continue to find ways to influence their followers to buy the products they are paid to sell. And influencers are truly nothing new, though. One of the first major influencers that you're probably all aware of is a fellow by the name of Santa Claus, who's been selling Coca-Cola for almost 90 years and has been used successfully to influence people to buy Coca-Cola. Another one you might be rather familiar with is a fellow by the name of Tony the Tiger, who since 1951 has been saying that Frosted Flakes are great and therefore influencing our children and adults to desire to eat that cereal. And since then, you've had people like Michael Jackson, who influenced people to buy Pepsi, and other pop stars and TV stars have been used to sell us everything from Cokes to cereals to insurance as we grow older. We look at this, and with the rise of social media, virtually anyone can make a career as an influencer. Nano influencers, these are those who have from 1,000 to 10,000 followers, can make up to $30,000 to $60,000 a year as an influencer. When you get up to 50,000 followers, you can make between $40,000 and $100,000. And if you've got over a million, you can make up to $100,000 a post. And this is all sounding great. I'm going to become an influencer. But there's a lot of work and effort that goes into that. Most influencers post across different types of social media, building a following on multiple platforms so that they can get more views and therefore receive more income. And unfortunately, influencers have reached a point because there's so much money involved, they'll do anything to get that like, to get that follower. Their lives are consumed with getting that perfect, heavily Photoshopped pic for Instagram. They're selling a product. They're selling a way of life, and therefore the visuals that are presented are more important than the moments that they're spending getting that visual. They have very few real experiences because it's all involved in getting that ad, which is what it is, exactly correct. Influencers are truly an innovative way for businesses to get their product out there. It has its positives and its negatives. As we look at these things, we see that while it is a valid career nowadays, we must understand that this is a career field, it's a very finicky career field. Because one bad post, one bad move in your everyday life, and you lose your sponsors, you lose all of the money, you lose your followers, and it's just like the fall of a movie or a pop star. Everything can come crumbling down all at once in a matter of minutes. And once that position is lost, it may never be regained again. Now, I say all of this, and you're like, are you trying to sell me on the idea of being an influencer on Instagram? No, I'm saying all of this to get you to see the power that is available there, to realize the power of influence. The business world recognizes this, and they pay a lot of money for these influencers to influence people to buy their product. Whether it's online or in person, we all have the power to influence others. Whether you're in school or at work, whether you're among family or friends, our comments about a store, about a restaurant, about a movie, it all influences someone either for or against whatever we are discussing. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show because a friend of yours said, oh, you got to watch this show, it's great? You were influenced. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and tried a particular meal because your friend told you, I had this at this restaurant, it was the best thing I've had in a long time, you need to go try it? You were influenced. Have you ever avoided a restaurant because someone said, hey, you know, we went and ate there and the food was just terrible and the service was just beyond bad. And you're like, okay, I'm not going there. You were influenced. Most people over the age of 13 have some form of online presence in one way or another. And there's so much more than the ones we've discussed. You've got Snapchat, Bebo, and all these others that are out there that you know, they're constantly reinventing themselves. And we need to understand that with that presence, through the things that we post, someone is being influenced us, and we're being influenced by others. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul gives us a warning. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We are either influencing others or we're being influenced for good or for bad. And we need to recognize the power of being an influencer. The opportunity we have to learn how to channel the influence that we have to lead others to Christ. As we saw in our scripture reading, we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That idea, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, we are to influence those that are around us. As disciples of Christ, we are to be the salt of the earth. Salt influences the flavors of a dish. You can take a mediocre tasting dish, put the right amount of salt in it, and it instantly becomes just delicious. It brings out the flavors. As disciples of Christ, we're to be a light to the world, not hiding our light under a basket, but shining the light of Christ in the darkness of this world. And this is to be an ongoing process. Paul told Timothy, essentially, he says, I'm in the way that I have influenced you, you influence others so that they can influence others. That's exactly what he's saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, when he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. Power of the influence. Social media influencers often portray a life of perfection. Every little flaw, cellulite, scar, whatever, is photoshopped to where the visuals are exactly as they desire them to be. It's curated to be this perfect presentation of life. However, being an influencer as a Christian, we can and should be honest about the fact that we are perfectly imperfect. You see, as Christians, we should be presenting a picture that is genuine. We should be giving a raw view of our life. There have been some influencers who have begun to show the ugly side of the field, stripping away the Photoshop, showing what they look like without makeup and without all the filters, and revealing the amount of time and effort that goes into making these photos the perfections that they are. And unfortunately, it seems that Christianity is often pictured in that same way. We Photoshop it as well. You can see this in things like, well, Joel Osteen Photoshops everything. You're too blessed to be stressed. It's probably something that you've heard. And these are sayings that are thrown out. And well, when you're facing stress and someone says, oh, you're too stressed, be blessed, does that make the stress go away? No, it makes you feel more guilty because you're feeling stressed because you recognize the blessings that you have. But this is the picture that is thrown out. You've probably heard the no God, no happiness, no K-N-O-W God, no happiness. Well, it's true. But are we always going to be happy just because we know God? Is there always going to be joy in our life? And that's the thing. As Christians, as we're seeking to influence others, we need to make sure that we're showing the genuine picture. They do the same thing with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you'll see people post this in various different ways online and go, I've got this. I can do anything that's before me. I can get this job because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can make it onto this basketball or football team because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it makes it seem like as Christians, we've got some superpower to where there's absolutely nothing that we cannot do. But they're taking that passage completely and totally out of context. If you look earlier in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11, Paul, and he's writing while he's in prison. I think it's important to note that as he's writing to the Christians there in Philippi. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What's Paul saying there? He's saying whether things are great or terrible, I can get through them because of the strength of God. Not that I'm going to just turn that bad moment into a beautiful moment. I can endure even the worst of times because of God who strengthens me. As Christians, we should recognize and acknowledge the fact that we were and sometimes are sinners. We quote Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then we want to Photoshop our lives and make it appear. And you know, you'll have people that they'll look, well, they would never do anything wrong. Well, they're human. Yes, they will. And we need to give that raw aspect of our life. There's no need to Photoshop, to mask, or to hide the imperfections because they have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. There's no need to whitewash our imperfections because God has forgiven us. And it's not that we revel in our imperfections. Like, oh, look at how big of a sinner I am and how much I've sinned and how much I've received the grace of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? King James Version reads there, God forbid. Other translations read, may it never be. How could we who died to sin still live in it? It's not that we're reveling in our imperfections. On the contrary, we revel in the knowledge that our sins can be forgiven. And any sin can be forgiven. I think it's important to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verse 9 through 11, Paul gives a list of the types of people that were members of the church in Corinth. And he doesn't whitewash it at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's quite a list. Look at the next words. Such were some of you. You were swindlers, adulterers, drunkards, revilers, fornicators. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's the way that we need to be honest about our lives. This is what I was. This is where I was in my life. These are the things that I've done, but I've been made clean. I've been made whole. I was imperfect, and the blood of Christ has made me perfect. Regardless of the sin, we can find forgiveness in Christ. Paul quotes from the Psalms. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." The idea that we find there in this Greek term that is oftentimes translated blessed is a joy is found there. It's a happiness in their life. We should strive to influence others, to seek the perfection that's available only through Jesus Christ. And we need to be influencers who illustrate dealing with our struggles with grace. You see, it's got to be understood that just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we always walk around happy. Now, we talked last week about the joy in our salvation, and we should understand that joy, and it drives us to continue in faithful obedience. But joy is sometimes difficult to see. Life is full of struggles and difficulties. If you take the time to read the Psalms, you'll find that about a third of them are what are called Psalms of Lament. And this is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. I mean, honestly, when David was writing Psalm 51, do you really think he was happy? He was writing this psalm after having just been confronted by Nathan the prophet about his adultery and with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. In all of this, in his recognition of his sin, also there's a child that's about to die because David had committed sin. And as he's writing Psalm 51, he's pouring his heart out to God, seeking for forgiveness. All the while, he's fasting and praying that the child born would live. Do you think he was writing that with a smile on his face and joy in his heart? Paul was beaten so many times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in constant peril. When we find him and Silas in prison in Philippi, we don't read of them laughing and joking around because they're hurting. They've been beaten by Roman standards and tossed into the inner prison. They've been unjustly arrested. But what do we find them doing? Singing and praying to the only comfort that can be found in such a difficult time, praying to God. When you read the Psalms, we find the same thing. Even in the darkest hour, the deepest of agonies, they turn to God for comfort. Understanding they are still in agony, but they're looking to God in hope. And so should we. It won't turn that frown upside down. It won't make the difficulties instantly better. But we can look, as I've mentioned before, to that silver lining. Knowing that all of the pain and the struggles of this life that we are enduring will be removed if we remain steadfast and faithful to God. It can help get us through the dark times, slowly, but progress is made. I'm still amazed at my brother Dan and his wife JoBeth. When Rebecca died, I mean, it struck me. She was my niece, but now that Brooklyn has reached the age that Rebecca was when she died and passed, and I think, I don't know that I could have dealt with that. I don't know that I could have come through on the other side. And I look at the grief and the sorrow that they have, and it seemed at times that it was just too much. And that sorrow is still there. But yet, we laugh and joke around, and my brother Dan is just as funny as he's ever been. Thankfully, they had some good friends who had just gone through the exact same thing the prior year, who sat down with them and reminded them, stay focused on God. You know, one of the things that a large number of parents who lose children at a certain age, that they end up being divorced. And yet Dan and JoBeth are closer together than they've ever been because they were focused on the right thing. And I came across recently what I believe to be an excellent representation of grief and how it affects us over time. And it's good to look at this and understand this as we begin in grief. When you begin with this grief, the grief is that button there. Your life is a box. You're carrying a box and there's a big ball in it. And there's that big red button. And every time that ball hits that button, you feel that grief. And that's a big ball. So if you move in any way, it's going to hit that button. And that grief is raw and ragged and it's painful and it's hard to get past. But over time, as we continue on, the ball gets a little smaller. And so It's kind of like with your old DVDs where it would bounce around. It's going to bounce around, and it's still going to hit every once in a while, but it's not going to hit it as much. It's not going to be all the time. But it's still going to be just as raw and just as horrible when that button does get hit. And then eventually the ball gets really small. But that grief is still there. And we need to understand, grief such as that, it never goes away. And we need to be honest in that. Stop putting on that face of everything's fine and recognize there are times as Christians when we're not fine. And we influence the world in knowing that we can be bad. Emotionally, we can have terrible moments, but we show them through our perfect imperfections that there's something better. That with the grace that we lean heavily on the grace and mercy of God, and we get through these difficult times. When we are filled with sorrow and struggles and even struggle with depression, we keep pressing on. Never giving up, leaning heavily on the grace and mercy of God. And that's a way that we can influence others. They, you know, a lot of people I've talked to, they're like, I could never be a Christian. I'm not good enough. Well, neither am I. I could never be good enough to be a Christian if it were not through the grace and mercy of God. And so we need to stop putting this Photoshop picture of Christianity out there and show it for what it is. A bunch of people who are lost in sin, who are caught up in struggles, but have been washed clean by the blood of Christ and look forward in hope through salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that when we become a Christian, when we become a disciple of Christ, we become His brand ambassador. You know, one of the top goals for influencers is to become a brand ambassador, to have a major or even a minor brand say, hey, we'll pay you to promote this particular product. And with that, they devote their lives to that brand. If they're promoting Puma, they can't be wearing Adidas. They give their lives over. Know what Paul calls Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg on your behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's brand ambassador. We sang before the lesson, we are the world's Bible. We're what they're looking at. We're what they're reading. And we need to make sure that we are truly giving them a proper representation as an ambassador of Christ. Whether we're in the assembly or throughout our lives, we are either an ambassador for Christ or we're an ambassador for the devil. We get to understand. It's an either or. There's no in between. It's not like, I haven't decided which company I want to work for. You're either working for Christ or you're not. Plain and simple. When we gather together in the assembly, your influence is there. When you choose not to be here, your influence remains. When present, your demeanor influences everyone around you. Not just the guy up there preaching or leading singing who's looking at you, but others who are sitting around you, they know whether you're paying attention or not. And they know whether you're interested or not. They know whether you're singing songs of praise to God or if you're mumbling your way through the song. And it affects everyone around you. You're influencing others by your presence and whether or not you're truly engaged in the singing of songs and in the lesson. Are you seeking to stimulate others when you come together? And that's what the author of Hebrews says is one of our primary purposes in coming together is to stimulate one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. No, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we come together, you're either encouraging or you're discouraging. We need to remember that our influence goes far beyond the walls of this auditorium. Again, as we noted in our reading, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Do you carry the things that you learn in Bible study out into the world? Do you share your faith in God? Do you share these rays of light of the gospel with others? Do you share the fact that your sins have been forgiven? You have been made right in the sight of God. You know, it's often played to humorous effect when someone becomes a fan of a particular brand, they'll wear all of that brand, whether it's if they like Ferrari, you'll see Ferrari everywhere. Or with sports teams, you'll see they'll have the hat, the jersey, the coats, the pants, the shoes. You know, everything is with that. They'll avidly be discussing the players, the coaches, and the games. And the question for us is, what brand are we talking the most about? What brand do we truly represent? If it's not Christianity, then why not? As I mentioned before, when influencers become a brand ambassador, they need to realize that it can be lost in just a moment due to a scandal or not living up to the brand's ideals. When Aunt Becky, when she got caught up in the college admissions scandal, her daughter had been working very hard to become an influencer and had built up a brand with Sephora and a couple of other things and was representing them. In a matter of days, gone. All of her sponsorship was removed because of what her mother and she had done. Our influence is a fragile thing. One misstep and we fall in the eyes of our coworkers and our friends. And when we let sin enter into our life again, we lose our sponsorship with God. We're no longer a brand ambassador for Christ. We've swapped brands. However, unlike trying to rebuild your influence in this world, we can have our imperfections once again made perfect by turning to God and asking for forgiveness. He'll make us His brand ambassador again, and we can go out and begin striving to influence others. We need to understand that sin has hindered our influence with those that are around us, and it'll take time. But I believe being honest about the sin and upfront and honest about our struggles and the forgiveness that we found in Jesus Christ, that helps rebuild that influence. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, when you look at the career of being an influencer, people look at, I just need to have this many followers and I can make that much money. And that's all they focus on. Because the world today is focused just on money. But one of the things that's overlooked in being an influencer on social media is the amount of time that is required. People look only at the content and think, well, these guys are always on vacation. They're going to all these beautiful spots all around the world. Their life is perfect. Everything is wonderful. Because we're looking at these carefully curated snapshots. And we don't see the behind the scenes where they spend that entire day in Bora Bora taking that one perfect picture and never once look down and see the fish swimming around or enjoy the moments that they're there. You see, as an influencer, there's never really a moment where you're off from your job. Every moment of your life is selling that product, creating content, posting content, curating that content. You know, the same is true for us as Christians. We are to be those who are influencing daily. The world is watching every moment of our life. We are all influencing someone. Our neighbors are watching how we behave, what we do, where we go, when we go. If they're aware that you're a child of God, that you're a member of the church, they know, they've watched and seen when you should be there and when you're not, and what you're doing when you're not there. They see when we choose between something that conflicts with the regular assemblies. They know which was more important, the movie we watched Saturday night or the sermon that we heard Sunday morning. They see how much we know about our favorite team, our favorite musician, movie, or TV franchise, and they see how much we know or don't know about the Bible. They see what we share online, whether we're posting false information or inflammatory posts or posting passages of Scripture. It amazes me the number of my brethren who can't take 2 seconds to Google to see if what they're posting is in fact true. I have corrected multiple preachers just in the last week, older men who should know better, who are just throwing something out because somebody else posted it. Their influence is shot because they're posting lies. They don't know it, but others see it. We need to be aware of these things. We need to be careful in what we're sharing online and in our lives. These people are watching how we react to situations, how we speak, how we live our lives. They know what truly is most important to us. Let's take just a moment to look at some of Paul's instructions to Christians in the first century. and therefore to us as well. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. He had to leave early. He was run out of town. And I think it's good to set the stage here. And the church was established under terrible conflict, and they were suffering. And look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. In the midst of all this conflict and this ugliness, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And he says, keep your head down, do the work. Be an example of someone who is a child of God. Lead a quiet life, attend to your own business. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. In the first part of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives a long list of things that we as Christians are to put off, the works of the flesh that we should deny and remove from our lives. And as we begin in verse 12, he says, while you've removed all these things, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Imagine the influence we as Christians would have if we truly live these things. And yet many of those who I see claiming to be Christians are among the most ugly and arrogant and hateful individuals there are on the face of this earth. They're influencing for the other team, whether they want to admit it or not. And we need to make sure that we are influencing for God daily, putting on this heart of compassion. And this is the struggle. It's not easy to be compassionate with people who are not compassionate. But yet, let's remember, Jesus died. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies, Jesus paid the price for our sin. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this isn't just looking at our coming together in the assembly. We're to have the word of God so richly within us that it affects us. We're always showing thankfulness. Going on down to verse 22, he says, slaves. Not a word we like to read, but it's a principle that we can apply in every aspect of our life. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Note verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Instead of complaining about our job and how terrible our bosses are, God is our boss. Now you imagine how different a workplace would be if everybody was working for the Lord rather than working for the weekend, for the paycheck, or for the fear of losing their job. And he's saying these things to slaves. They can't change their situation. He says, you go in, you just work as if you're working for the Lord. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. And some of the younger go, I can't influence. Oh, yes, you can. Your influence can be amazing. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The way that you live, the way that you react, influence people either towards Christ or away from Christ. And we need to understand the importance of that as Christians, as those who claim to be followers of Christ, that we have such a positive or negative effect just in the way that we react to situations or the way we react to how we react. Because sometimes you just get overwhelmed and you react ugly and then you just walk away. Well, that's advertising for the devil. But when you realize what you've done and you come back and you go, guys, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to work real hard not to be that way anymore. That's showing that raw imperfection and knowing the forgiveness that comes from God. My dad has spanked me at times when we didn't deserve it. He didn't spank me a lot of times when I should have. But there were very few times where he ever truly apologized for getting irate when perhaps he shouldn't have. And that was one example I tried to set for my kids because I inherited my dad's temper. It's a Henderson trait, apparently. And I screamed and yelled when I shouldn't have. Thankfully, my wife was there to say, hey, is that really necessary? And I've always tried to set the example of admitting I was wrong. I shouldn't have acted that way. Because we are imperfect. But we need to, as Paul tells the Christians in Philippi, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the aspect of our life. We're going to fall short. But then again, we have that wonderful grace and mercy of God. And we seek forgiveness of those things and we move on. The importance of influence is seen in the congregation there in Thessalonica. If you go back and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says some things about that congregation that are truly impressive to me. They didn't have social media. They didn't have TV. They didn't have email. They didn't have cars, planes, or trains. They had word of mouth, handwritten notes. That was it. And remember, the church in Thessalonica was begun under oppression. They were persecuted as Christians. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is written just a very short time after Paul left. He says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, that's the regions where we'll find Thessalonica and Philippi. He says, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. The Christians in Thessalonica were powerful influencers. Their change was evident and it impacted everyone around them outside of the region. We need to remember the world is watching. The youth is watching. I know at times it seems that kids aren't paying any attention. They are. They're watching what you say, what you do, how you act, how you react. And some of you who are of the younger generation might go, well, I'm in my teens, I'm safe. No, the little ones are watching you. And you are influencing them either in becoming a child of God or not really caring. You are influencing them as to whether or not going to the services and sitting down and singing songs of praise to God is important and cool or not cool. You're influencing in everything that we do. To each and every one in this assembly, someone is watching how you respond. And let me tell you, I have been influenced by Emma at times. The way she gets into a song and she sings it, and it affects me. So you little ones, don't think you're not playing a part. The look in kids' eyes when you sing Jesus Loves Me, the little ones, and I know that song. I can sing that song. We are all affecting someone. And so we need to strive to be an influencer every day of our lives. Let's look for opportunities to talk about things that we discussed in Bible study. Not just in the services or when we're gathered together with other Christians, but things that we learned. We talked about this in Bible study, and I'd like to know what you think about it. You're influencing them to give thought to the Word of God. Something that you're reminded of, perhaps when you were reading the Bible. And, you know, I was reading the Bible the other day, and I come across this, and it just really struck me. I just wanted to share it with you. You're influencing them. Telling someone about the sermon that you heard, sharing the sermon. I've got all of the sermons that have been preached this year. They're available online on our website. You can download the sermon. You can download the notes. You can download the PowerPoint. Let people know. That's one of the purposes of us sharing that image on Saturday, is to let people know, hey, this is what we're talking about. We'd love you to come. And then later you can go, hey, this guy, he had a pretty good message. Why don't you give it a listen? If you don't feel like it's worth sharing, I understand. There's times where I look at it and go, no. Share the fact that we pray to God. Not doing it to be seen, but just sharing, influencing others in the importance of God in our life. Speaking of Jesus and God, looking for those opportunities and striving to make use of them. And even when life is difficult, when we're struggling, when everything seems to be against us and when all of the good feelings are gone, showing others that we can face all situations, good or bad, with the strength of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, God, it is God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's what we're to be. The world is darkness. And the light of God, the light of Christ, shines through us. Note the remaining part of that is the one. For God who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I read this, it was either late last night or early this morning, I can't remember. But it was talking about stained glass and how the true beauty of stained glass is only seen when the sun has gone down and the light is shining within. And you know, that's us as Christians. In the darkest moments, that's when our light shines the brightest. Or when we hide it under a basket. For those who are on social media, take a page out of the modern advertising playbook and make better use of social media. I'm not saying everything you post has to be a passage of scripture, but share your life, share, you know, whatever way that you do, but make sure that you're including God in those things. In our everyday life, we need to be in all things careful of the content that we are posting on social media and in our life, because people are watching. Make sure that we are sharing our lives as Christians. Social media is one of the easiest ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, yesterday I shared a post with 600 something people. And if it's shared by certain people, there's another 400, 500, 1,000. We're sharing the light of the gospel. But let's make sure, and I know I'm going over the normal, but let's be sure that we worry less about racking up likes on earth than the like from heaven. We need to ensure that the content that we produce each day is in accordance with the will of God, following the teachings of Christ. We've got to seek the praise of God rather than men. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. He says, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." It matters whether or not God likes the content. There's a lot of times I'll share something, I think this is great, this is profound, and nobody touches it. If it's in accordance with the will of God, I've done my job. And God is pleased. If all of the world thinks you're a wonderful person, it doesn't matter if God's view is different. How the world feels about you will get you nothing but a little bit here in this world. How God feels, that is what matters. And so while we seek to influence others to know more about God and Christ, let's make sure that we're always making sure that we live in a way that is pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 9, Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Listen to what Paul is saying here. Our ambition at life is to be pleasing to God. And because we recognize that judgment is coming for all, judgment's coming for us, and knowing the wrath of God, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. When we come to understand the judgment that awaits us and for all of mankind, it moves us to obedience. And we must never forget that everyone else is facing that same judgment. And in our lives, we're given opportunities to warn them of the judgment to come. We can't force them to obey, but we can warn them. It's just like when someone's running towards a building that's on fire. You can say, "Hey guys, that's on fire." "Oh no, I'm going in anyway." Told you. We can show in our lives what it means to be forgiven of our past sins, to experience the grace and mercy of God. So my hope is that we all give a greater attention to the influence that we have upon others. May we be mindful of our responsibility of being an influencer, of being an ambassador of Christ. May we always strive to live up to this responsibility. We may be living as perfect imperfections, but we're striving for that perfection that is found only in Jesus Christ. We can live our lives as ambassadors for Christ, telling others of the salvation that is available through Him. And may we strive to influence others in our life daily. Perhaps you're here, and your influence is not pointing towards Christ. We need to understand our influence is pointing in one of two directions, either towards the Lord or towards the devil. We're either trying to bring people to Christ through the life that we live, or we're leading them away. You can become a brand ambassador for Christ by submitting to the call of His gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you understand that salvation is available only through Him, then why not surrender your life? If you recognize that your sins have separated you from God, you understand that God has an expectation of you and how you're to live, and you've fallen short, why not confess your faith, repent of your sins, surrender to God in baptism, becoming a child of God, becoming an influencer for Christ? Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, and your influence has become tarnished with sin. Why not return to God today? Repenting, seeking forgiveness of those sins, and experiencing the wonderful grace and mercy of God. The invitation is offered to you this morning. If you would surrender, we encourage you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.